Somebody said that if you can be good, if you can't hear, you teach. And if you can't teach, you write textbooks. So, and maybe then in the what is that? You said just a few minutes ago, and up here, you said, you know, my first experience is a long time ago. And so that's a very young day that I've got a long time. But it also, I'm feeling a little bit nervous when the world begins to say it. My good friend Pat Mills is here, and he gets me smiles here periodically. The other day, he came into my office, and he told me about a fellow who had been a psychiatrist, and he said, the Dawson collection, dreamed I was the seventh grade. The doctor said, let's bring this up together. And he told me, well, this is the one that reminded me of the time when he said, I fell asleep in the doctor's office. I had two dreams. The other night, I dreamed that I was a weight on, and then the next night, I dreamed I was a teacher. And the doctor said, you're too intense. We're going to study in our Bible study, Lord willing, through the next day on the purpose of discipleship. And if I would give a title to the whole series, I would call it Hope for Our Future, Lessons on Discipleship. And I believe that if we have the hope of what discipleship is, it certainly can give us hope. And so today is our first lesson, and today's lesson is the call to discipleship. There are notes that I have for you to fill out from college students and college students are taking notes because they didn't get a credit for coming here. And so we've made enough notes that you would like them there at the back. And feel free to get up and go get them. You'll be able to kind of follow along. So, there's 50 notes every morning. So, if you come in here, come and pass you the coffee, you can come in on the back table there. So, you can see the heading for the notes. All right, we're going to start with a very familiar discipleship passage in Matthew chapter 4. And, please. Makeover. one of my father's favorite verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, because all things are become new. That's a makeover. That's an extreme makeover. And so, whenever my father would talk about that, he was giving testimony about it. And it came to Christ. It came to life. It made him completely new. My father was raised in a non-Christian home. He didn't have a Christian background. He was very few times from school without his parents, and that didn't work out, and so he just quit. And then went to life being raised in a Russian-speaking family. My grandparents were from Russia, and my father then was raised in that family. He learned that English until he was went to school. My first went to school that day, didn't understand what the teacher said. He said, no school tomorrow, don't come back and show up. He didn't understand it. Wait around for a while and say, yeah, I'm not going to be school today. And then, eventually he learned how to speak English, and my father became actually quite a student. He ended his high school 2 years early. He whenever he heard about the Lord Jesus, the first time he heard that Jesus was his Savior, and when he heard that message, he said, first thing I get from the Jesus. Well, the Lord saw that heart, and you know, the Lord seems an open door to heart, he's going to do something. He gave him an opportunity, and that very day, he had the opportunity to meet Jesus. And he gave him once the Lord. He actually went to a youth of Christ meeting, and there heard three preachers, preach one after another. And one of those preachers asked a question, how many of you know these preachers are supposed to be in the Bible? He said, I don't know. But he said in the head of the priest, and he said, I'm going to be one of the other preachers stood up and gave a message. My father said, I don't remember anything he said, but I remember the end of the message. He said, the only thing you do with one of you two is to trust you with him. And my dad said, you know, there's things you say that make you say you know Jesus, and it doesn't save you. But he said, I wanted to meet Jesus and away from him, and right away, he had his faith. God saw his heart, and God saw his faith. And you know, the Lord is willing to meet the open heart. And so meet us where I'd like to open. But the point I'm making here is that my father found Jesus to be he said, I walked out of that building and I looked up and the sky was more blue and the grass seemed greener or something. He said, his whole way of looking at life was different. Then he went to Christ. He was a new creation. You know, it is the change in our lives that Jesus made. John, I, years ago, picked up a little pamphlet by J.B. Chapman. He's a great man, a good writer. And J.B. Chapman wrote a little book of the name of the pamphlet was a Christian, what it means to be one. And Chapman had 3 points to stand so true with a pamphlet. And he said, being a Christian, a real Christian, is a creed to be believed. That's one of the points. A creed to be believed. And it is. There are certain things to be a Christian that you must believe. Certain basic elements that we must believe. We must believe that there is a God to be a Christian. You can be an atheist or a Christian if you say, John, you must believe there is a God. You must believe there is one God to be a Christian. So you must believe also that God sent his son Jesus to be a Christian, because Jesus is the divine Son of God, and that Christ died for us, and you must believe in his sacrifice to be a Christian. And there are some basic elements that you believe if you're going to be a Christian. And Chapman said that is but the first
in fact, if you return looking to the book of Ephesians, you'll see that whenever we become in Christ, God makes a variety of changes. And I would suggest that you want to get the most out of it, and think about it, the Bible study, because there's everything you have to do. And it's a lot more helpful to look at them. But Hebrews chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. It says that we have not so learned Christ, yet so many of you have heard of him and have been taught by them as the Jesus in Jesus. But you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the things above, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he's saying here that this life to the religious system, we're talking about it in three makeover. There are things that you put off, and there are things that you put on. God has been changed the kind of life that we live. He's going to change the way we approach life. The old is past, and the new is coming. If you look at the verse 5, he speaks of a variety of things that change. In fact, he says, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, keep every man truth with his neighbor, who remembers one of another. And one thing he changes is that we become a person of integrity versus someone that's willing by saving someone. A Christian is a person of integrity. He stops the old way of speaking, of telling lies and prevaricating. And so it's important for us to see this life change. Another change is verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon the wrath of evil, upon the wrath of evil place to the devil. And here the Lord is telling us that we have self-control. We don't allow our passions to get in our way. We don't allow our anger to burst forth. We have self-control. The old is put away. Whereas we need to get back to those things, we now are controlled by the Spirit that is dwelling in us. Put off the old, put on the new. And then it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, the same as a good that he may have to give to his neighbor. And so here, you see honesty versus fear. And that goes a long way for a Christian. I've been chagrined at times on hearing stories and incidents of Christians that aren't honest. So also, don't pay the bill. First year I was pastoring in Kansas, I went to a training class to go sing jobs that I didn't have. Whenever I showed them what I wanted and I ordered it, I said, no, can I put this on a retirement bill? And my dad really said no, because it's church against notorious for not paying the bill. I scratched my head. I thought, here is a business in the middle of a large town whose opinion of churches is that they're dishonest. Listen, don't claim to be a Christian if you're not paying the bill. If you have something that's not yours and doesn't belong to you and you're using it and you don't pay for it, that is anything but Christianity. The old is past, that kind of life is gone, and the new is come. I don't want to get confessed, but maybe that works for you too, though, also. It works for whatever story you have. And if you can't make the payment, don't buy that car or that house or whatever else it is that they are. So the concept here of honesty versus sin. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that was a good use of edifying, that you have to grace somebody's ears. And here we have grace versus things that is unedifying. Grace is my grace. But this speaks to always the grace. And so our words need to reflect the grace of Jesus to people. We must be good, we don't. Because the words are very important. They tell you what's in the heart. Jesus said, what's in the heart comes to the heart. And you bring it to the heart, the mouth speaks it. So you don't think down your mouth and go, what's the word of God? You know why you said it, but you know it's in your heart. And so as you deal with your heart, the tongue you know and say, the tongue you direct what comes out of your heart. And so Jesus said, you know, the same answer. If you know to open your heart, and that's going to change even the way you speak. I just think about Paul the Apostle. Was that enjoyable for Paul the Apostle to see that bright light and get knocked off the horse and then find out it couldn't see? Well, I'm blind. Somebody told me that I'm not ready to use that word. I'm not sure that would be great. You wouldn't say, hey, Paul, jump up and let me tell you. I don't think he was doing that. Send me to see. And then went over the Lord to complain and said, well, Paul, I think he was out there. Now, he said, I was really enjoyable because something was confronting him where he was. There's a little bit of miserable things going on in Paul's life. I have to acknowledge to him. You know, part of the conversion is acknowledging it, getting down there where he feels good and makes God confronted from confronting. And then, Paul had to go to this man and get him out. And that's part of the conversion. Now, somewhere along the line, Paul began enjoying his experience, but it wasn't right away. And I found it interesting that C.S. Lewis says that his writer, Newman, was once a bit of an atheist and had a radio program shared with atheism in the Boston Railroad. But C.S. Lewis continued to believe in Jesus, and he said that he came to praise Christ kicking the freedom. What was the evidence of Jesus? And as he started reading the Gospels, trying to see what evidence there was for who Jesus was, that C.S. Lewis said, I came to Christ kicking the freedom. And yet, he wrote a book, and the autobiography that focuses on his conversion is called Surprised by Joy. Which is interesting. You come kicking and screaming because the fact is that it took years for those of you after the religious, but he didn't want to because he could have been a devout atheist, and yet he was pushed that way. But when he comes, he finally yields to Christ, he's caught by joy. And so the Christian experience is a month and a experience to be enjoyed. We could have enjoyed it eventually. another person who didn't come to Christ as well, you know, in the floor with him, but with that radiant kid and the radiant kid, not just that I'm going to be just some Jackson guy, but just ready to call it better. The Jackson guy, but the university, the non-believer, the friend by Christians, about faith in Jesus, and when he testifies that when he finally came to yield his heart to the Lord, made sacrifice, he said, after he did it, he fell in love with death. There is this sense of, I'm not sure where this is made to be, but what have I done? And yet, he came to the city after a while where he spoke to God and said, God, what has the Lord done for me? And I'm suggesting here that when we follow Jesus, it is a life to be lived, it is a freedom to be lived, and it is an experience to enjoy, but it is because we are feeling with Jesus. It's not a feeling we're looking for, it's the person of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, what is the truth? And a man, the answer is, man's true end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Romans 12, chapter 1, I'll just tell you about following Jesus. I think you're so ready by the grace of God, you can accept it to your body, and so to follow Jesus is to be a new creation, and then it means to be, I believe, sacrificed. In other words, your life is not any longer your own. You don't belong to yourself. We belong to Jesus. And the people that drop out of mainstream life or whatever life they're living and say, I'm going to find myself, they're looking for one place. The people say, well, I've had enough of this, it's about time to do something for myself. They're looking at the wrong place. people say, well, I deserve this. You know, if people start doing that, they're going to get in front of you. We don't do that anything. We're off the front. We don't belong to that front. We no longer belong to it. We belong to Jesus. And so when we follow him, we allow him to direct our paths and our ways. Our life is no longer going to be a living sacrifice. So, first, there is a positive heart. A call to make self-worth of remaking. Second, there is a call to make following Jesus your first priority. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, it says that another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And that sounds just a little bit harsh until you understand that Jesus was telling these disciples today that your first priority is not your family. It's not even your father and your mother and your children and your wife. Your first priority is me. You follow me first, not you decide what you do these other things first. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and they said, one great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he told him, it's not there to be taught, he's not to me. Can I be my disciple? When we follow Jesus, we carry carry our cross means that whatever the circumstances, Jesus is first. When I don't feel good about something, Jesus is first. When I don't like the way the direction of something's going, Jesus is still first. Jesus is the first priority. In fact, Jesus said, unless you do that, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. If you think about what a disciple is, disciple is twofold, a learner and a follower. Because I can read and study and figure out what somebody says about me as a disciple. I can learn about them so much good stuff. You can read Karl Marx and you can read Travis Howard on the road and you can understand it all without going to market. But the people that read him and study him and then follow previously what he said very closely after him, those are the disciples. Those are the real followers of Mark. Now, to be a Christian and a disciple of Jesus, you've got to be a follower. You've got to learn about him. A lot of people learn about him, but you have to do the second step. You have to also follow what he says. Following the steps, be a disciple, because if you don't put me first, you're not my disciple, you're somebody else's disciple. Maybe your own disciple, maybe, but you're not my disciple. So, to follow Jesus means that you know what a priority is? A priority is what? What do you want to say to something else? Say, you follow me. You want them to say, okay, I'll do this, but then something else comes up, well, then you get changed priority. And if you ever put Jesus second, that tells you where your priorities are. You're not first, so you're not a disciple. Because he said, if you're my disciple, I'll bump everything else. My way pushes the other way out of the way. So, whatever you think that is called, someone. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to tell joy, is also the way to tell righteousness. Because Jesus has to be first. And there are ways that you think about how do I prioritize my life. Well, first thing you have to do is have Jesus first. Very following, you saw the button that he captured. I never wore it, but I liked it. It said Jesus first. good to have it on you in the fall. It's better to have it in the fall. It's important that we follow Jesus, put him first. And a good prioritization is put him first. Jesus have such a sense of somebody that they've never seen before, that they've never seen person did it, yeah, that's what it's going to be. So follow me, that person did it. None of the bad acts come before you, but Jesus did. Jesus had kind of died because of who he was. And there was something about Jesus being the incarnate Son of God, the fact that he had all authority in heaven and earth, that when he said, follow me, that was authoritative, and that he understood it. How did he see the because of the character of who he was, the authority to call is the authority of the person. And I would suggest to us this morning that our call is the call of the church, whether it's a leader, or a church program, or a host series, or a media person, that it is the call of the Son of God. And he says, follow me, with an authoritative call. Jesus is the one who says, follow me. And then Dr. Wilson, sharing the information that happened in his life, I wrote his name to him about some lifestyle issue that he told about. I wanted to know what he thought. He paused a moment and he said, you know, I think I have an answer to the question I told you to do. But you ask the Lord what he thinks about this. You know, we can sit around in our discussion groups and say somebody issues like that, and we can discuss them and we can get this side and that side. And you don't need to spend as much time asking Jesus what he said. He said, follow me. I'm confident that he'll lead us in the right way. He's the Master, he's the Lord. He can show us the right way to go. He can show us how to apply his word in such a way. It's following Jesus. The call to discipleship is the call to follow Jesus. Now, I would suggest Chapman had a grim outline there. A Christian, a Christian is a life to be there. The atmosphere and that kind of Christianity is the spirit to be good. All those things like that, I think he mentioned in my experience, the point. And that is Christianity is a person to be followed. If Jesus approaches the one the Lord Jesus, it's our personal relationship with Jesus, not personal and practical. We don't intend to have a relationship. It's a real encounter with the living Lord. It's something that really happens. Jesus does confront us. He does call us authoritatively. And it's got to be a response to him. Not just a response to the invitation of preaching, but it's a response to the living Lord that speaks to us and calls us. And when we respond to that, we're responding to the authoritative call. We personally see Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was in you in the way that he was there. I'm going back to my father because I know that when he was raised his hand and asked him to surrender his heart, a couple others before that conference took him in his car to the bus station and looked back on the bus to where he was to his spirit place. He had told him what happened. He was sitting in the back seat, they're up in the front. And as he's driving along, they're asking each other, do you think he really could have got to save by just raising your hand? Then he said, into a certain kind of form. And how do you get saved? You don't know somebody else in a certain place or something. And as my father is sitting in the back, listening to these two questions, whether he can get saved, he said, my voice spoke to me. He said, I didn't play much about the voice, but I knew the voice spoke to me. And he said, I believe you. I am. Well, he got on the bus in the long morning. And when he got to his apartment, he would take all of his things to the back of the street. He was getting ready for bed. He got ready to drop into bed, and suddenly that same voice spoke to me. I spoke to him. That's what he said, wasn't it? Have you ever heard that voice telling you to pray before you go to bed? Anyway, you got to do something. And he answered the voice. He said, I don't know how to pray. And the voice said to get him to the knees, right in bed and pray. My dad used to tell the story of his husband who would say, what did it take them to do this right in bed? He said, here's the thing. He said, the three things that you did go to the church, back in major in the middle of the election, you got to pray with your husband, maybe you could be invited to it. He said, periodically they would get on the knees and pray. He said, I would love it. And most of them were old ladies, they were ladies and ladies. And he said, whenever they got on their knees, I thought, as long as in the world that they have to do that, that's the meaning. Thank you for the wonderful call to Jesus. Then you got our way. We ask that you come up with us. Lord, we thank you for that call of this blessing today. We call us to be in the place that you call us to be. I pray, Father, that we would still be in the place where you followers of the Lord Jesus. You will bless us, bless your name, bless your name, service. I pray that our hearts will be open. And as you speak,